Morning. Just before I actually share my message with you this morning, I felt God prompted me to just say something that came to me during communion. And sometimes during communion, I find it's a really important time for us to recommit. But I don't know about you, but sometimes when that happens, there's a little voice that says, but I'm not sure I can sustain it. But then God says, but I can. Maybe that's for someone this morning. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about, you know, how do I pray for each of us this morning? And often I'll say things like that we may receive something from God today. And as I said that, the word receive popped into my head and reminded me of a story, and it could be a story about Hamish, for all I know. Way back when he was a young boy, he had a mate over, and they were walking around the farm, and they thought they'd take a shortcut home. And as they were going through the paddock, they heard a noise behind them, and they looked around, and they'd forgotten the bull was in the paddock. And they started to walk faster and faster, and all of a sudden they realised they were not going to make it because the bull was starting to stamp. And all of a sudden they heard him and started running. His mate said to Hamish, do you know how to pray? He said, yep, there's one prayer I remember. He said, well, you better start. He started. Lord God, for what we are about to receive, Lord, make us truly thankful. Amen. This morning I hope that you can bring your imagination a little bit. Going to deliver a slightly different format this morning. I've been able to get hold of a time machine, so I've invited a different speaker to share most of the message this morning. He's going to tell his story to us. So I hope you can sort of visualise and take this into yourself as we go through this. He's going to use his notes because time travel messes up with your brain and your memory. Morning, everyone. My name is Daniel, and I've been asked by Ian to tell you a little of my story. Well, it's about me and my friend Gabriel. We're good mates, as you say here in Australia. We lived in the Middle East where it's hot, dusty, and dry most of the time. I got to know Gabe when we were quite young. I was blind when I was born, and so was Gabriel. Once I was old enough, my mum and dad, one of them would take me outside so I could sit by the road and listen to the sounds of the village. People passed by. It wasn't easy for me or my parents. Some people made comments about what had my family done wrong for this tragedy to be visited upon them. Anyway, when I was about 12 or 13, I met Gabriel and discovered that he too was born blind. We would sit and talk for hours each day, listen to what was going on around us, and we picked up lots of news and even some of the gossip of the town. Life with Gabe was all right because we could feel for one another. We understood each other, but we knew it was hard for our families. On the Sabbath, Mum and Dad were allowed to go to the synagogue, and I could go with them, but I couldn't go inside. I could hear most of what was going on, and usually Gabe and his family were there too. So he sat with me outside and listened. While we could not see them, we knew many of the people kept clear away from us. We often talked later about what we heard, but we also talked lots about why are we blind. Never could really explain it, and wondered what life would be like in the future when our family could no longer care for us. We were in our early 20s when we began to hear about this man people were talking about. It was hard to understand who he was and what he was doing, as the conversations were quite mixed up. Some people were saying he's a great speaker and healer, and others were angry and upset about him. They were mostly the local Pharisees and other leaders in the synagogue. Although we often heard about men who roamed the countryside teaching, none of them had stirred up the village like this man. I kept asking my father about this person, and he explained all he knew, but he was very cautious about telling me about the healing of people. One day, this lovely lady from our village stopped and talked to Gabe and me. Her name was Josephine. We asked her if she knew anything about this man we'd been hearing about. She told us so much, it was hard to take it all in, and it sounded a bit confusing. He was teaching some amazing things that we'd not heard before. He was also healing people as he moved through the areas. People who had never walked before were healed, got up and danced. Some who had been deaf since they were born could hear. They shouted and they sang. Some who were blind had been given their sight. Well, as you can imagine, Gabe and I became very excited. Was it really true? Is it possible we might be able to see? We could not wait to hear more. And the next day, while sitting in the early morning sun, we heard Josephine coming towards us as she was talking with someone else. She stopped and talked with us for a while and told us this man, whose name is Jesus, is coming through the town today. What? Well, Gabe and I straight away said we need to get close to him and we need to speak to him. So Josephine led us to the street near the marketplace on the corner where you go up to the synagogue. We sat down and we waited. Few people grumbled as they walked past and said things like, "Get off the street, go home." It was some time later we could hear a crowd coming down the hill that led into the village. There was such a loud noise and lots of voices as they came along. Josephine explained that Jesus was here, surrounded by a huge crowd. I began to worry we could not get to speak to him. But just then I heard Gabe start calling out and told me to shout. I quickly stood up and called out, "Hey, Jesus, over here, over here." Some of the crowd began to tell us to be quiet. Well, actually, they said, "Shut up," but I'm not sure if you're allowed to say that here. That made us mad, so we called out even louder. And I began to wonder, how could Jesus possibly hear us over the crowd? Suddenly, we heard the crowd had stopped moving and it became quiet. We called out again, but a bit quieter this time. Then we heard a voice ask, "What do you want? Why do you call out to me?" Josephine whispered, "It's Jesus speaking to you. Come on, I'll take you closer." And she took us by the arm and led us into the crowd. Again, Jesus asked, "What do you want from me?" I was now feeling nervous. But somehow, at the same time as Gabe, I said, "I want to see. I want to be healed." It went even quieter. I could feel my face going red. I could feel the crowd around me and heard some murmuring. I didn't know then that Jesus started to walk into one of the homes nearby. Josephine took us by the arm again and led us inside too. It was quieter in there and cooler. Suddenly, I did not feel quite so nervous. He then spoke to us again and asked us, "Do you believe I can do this, give you your sight?" I remembered all Josephine had told us about him and said, "Yes, I believe you can." He then said, "Well, so be it. You believe in me and therefore in God, so you will see." Then I felt his fingers touching my eyelids. Suddenly, even though we were inside, it was bright. And I had to shut my eyes and then slowly open them again. It was all blurry at first, and I began to shake. Then I saw movement, and it was a man in front of me with a smile on his face. Just as I opened my mouth to speak, I heard Gabriel yell, "I can see! I can see!" I turned, and for the first time in my life, I could see Gabe. While we shouted and danced around, tears ran down our faces. Then we stopped and turned to face the man we guessed was Jesus. He too had tears on his cheeks. "Thank you," we sputtered. "Thank you." He then spoke to us, and can you believe it? He told us, "Don't tell anybody." Well, I'm sorry to say, we couldn't keep it quiet. After thanking Josephine too and finding our way home, we told our families and just about anybody else we could find. Well, time passed and we kept hearing more stories about Jesus and what people said he was doing and teaching. We heard lots of amazing things, like thousands of people being fed from just one lunch. More people were being healed, and even evil spirits were being cast out. Gabe and I decided to check it out for ourselves, but I can't tell you everything because he told me not to speak too long. It was all a bit confusing in some ways. When we caught up with the crowd and listened to Jesus as he spoke, we were amazed. What he was saying was so different to what we'd often heard in this synagogue, yet he was quoting from our scriptures, the Torah. Some of what he said sounded great, but some was hard to hear. Some of the people we met were close to him. It was hard to understand why he had chosen those 12 particular men to be with him. They were a strange bunch. A number were fishermen. One was even a tax collector who we despised because he worked with the Romans. Another was a member of the Zealots, a group of people ready to fight to free us from the government. As we found out later, one called Judas turned on him and helped to have him captured. Jesus seemed to read people, so why would he choose Judas? Anyway, I think you know what happened to Jesus eventually. Gabe and I talked a lot since then over the years. He was captured, was tried. They said he was guilty of a lot of things, but none of them stuck. However, as we know, he was crucified and put into a tomb. What happened later was what astonished us. We heard that the men who had really been close to Jesus were speaking about the good news of Jesus. That he was alive again, and we could receive the Holy Spirit of God into our lives. Well, we wanted to check this out for ourselves. We went to see them and to hear them. It was like they were different people. Take the one called Peter. I heard that during the trial of Jesus, he'd been challenged about being with Jesus, and Peter denied even knowing him. Now, here he was talking about Jesus being alive, back from the dead, and being seen by so many people. He spoke of Jesus being the Messiah, the one we'd been waiting for so many centuries. The things they were saying about Jesus and the kingdom of God were not what we'd expected to hear. Like Jesus, they did not talk about overthrowing the government and putting in place our leaders. Instead, they taught us that if we are to follow Jesus, who is God, then we are to love our enemies, to seek forgiveness for ourselves, forgive those who do wrong to us, and find ways to serve those who don't have so much. They were also healing the sick. It caused a stir in so many places. They challenged us to be willing to give up everything if we're going to follow Jesus. Some people didn't like what they heard and walked away. Others took the message to heart and began to confess their need of forgiveness for things they had said and done. We remember too some of what Jesus said about the kingdom of God when he told all those different stories. Gabe and I stayed around for some time watching and listening to what the men were saying. As we talked about it all, we remembered more of what Jesus said too. Again, I can't go into detail. We now knew he had to be the Son of God. When he gave us our sight, he was so caring, and when we saw him with others too, he showed them so much love. Yet he also said some difficult things. There were some, particularly those leaders of the synagogue, who were really, really uncomfortable around him. Peter and the others included us in their times together. We were amazed how they lived. They shared what they had, cared for those who didn't have much, and showed compassion for the people around them, and shared the good news of Jesus. Well, I'm here today to tell you, it's like nothing else. I believe you have bushfires here which just take over and out of control. Well, that's what it was like. It was like one of those wildfires. The news about Jesus began to go everywhere, but it wasn't always easy. Many of the people who followed Jesus ended up in trouble. They were put in prison. Some died horrible deaths, but you know, the good news could not be stopped. The government and the religious leaders tried to stamp it out, but that didn't work. It was like a peaceful revolution. Now, as I've travelled through time, I noted all the different places where others have tried to stop this good news spreading. None have succeeded. None. It can't be stopped. As I moved through the centuries, I also saw there are times when people said they're acting on behalf of God and tried to force people to believe in Jesus. There were even times when there was violence and unspeakable actions between people who belonged to the groups of churches. Churches aligned with governments of the land to make laws to compel people to become believers of Jesus. I have to say, that does not look like what I saw and experienced way back when I met Jesus and his followers. His good news was to bring peace and for us to serve one another, taking this message of grace, love, and forgiveness to the world. I've also looked at this great country, and I hope it's not rude, but I want to offer some observations and ask a few questions. Firstly, what type of kingdom are you looking for Jesus to establish? What type of kingdom do we expect God to establish today? Is it one that has a unique and amazing message that is lived out, spreading good news like one of the recent wildfires? Would it be a peaceful revolution? A revolution that breaks down all barriers by showing loving care, generous spirits, restoring broken lives, and bringing hope to the world that is so often lacking in hope. During our time way back when, God changed us and others. We no longer looked for the kingdom of God to be brought about by the laws of the land. It was not going to be a violent uprising and military overthrow of the Romans. We knew it would only happen as we lived as God directed us by his Spirit. What Jesus taught was so different. It was by us treating everyone as a child of God and demonstrating to them that they too are part of God's family. I've noticed that you're going through a difficult time right now with this crazy disease. I've heard some of the comments and criticisms of your leaders and some pretty nasty ones at that in the media. You may not agree with your leaders' decisions, but are you caring for and supporting them by praying for their well-being and for their wisdom as they face the challenges of leading the country, the states, and local government in a difficult time? After Gabe and I became involved with Peter and the others, after Jesus was raised from the grave, we spent lots of time praying and seeking to know how to be the people of God. We asked the Spirit of God to come and lead us and enable us to follow the example of Jesus. Seeing people healed and set free from the spirits that have been with them since birth just amazed us. It was not always easy. Many suffered because of their commitment to Jesus. We also learnt a lot about forgiveness for ourselves and forgiving others. Here today, what might be the amazing things we could see happening in Wangaratta, in Victoria, in Australia? Could it be a peaceful revolution? Is that possible? I'm going to leave now and go back to where I belong, but Ian's going to bring a couple of readings to you. This first story comes from a book which a friend gave me some time ago. It's a book about the Wayside Chapel. It's got some beautiful photos of some of the people from there and some amazing stories. This is written by Reverend Graham Long, who was involved there. I literally sat in the gutter this morning with a bloke who looked like he'd picked up $50 but dropped $100. "What's up?" I asked. He told me that it was the worst day of his life. Recently, he borrowed a lot of money to help a mate out of a scrape. Circumstances unfolded in such a way that his mate disappeared, and now he's left without the friendship and with a substantial debt. He's been sleeping rough with no hope or plan except to move to another capital city. His dignity is so assaulted that he cares nothing even for his own appearance. I saw him for about 30 minutes and at one stage told him that all I had for him was love, which wasn't going to get his debt paid. I offered to help with some food and clothing, gave him the tiny bit of money I did have. I will remember the man's name for a long time because we really met. In the end, he gave me a hug and he said, "I've had worse. I had got into the gutter with a stranger, and I got out of it with a brother." And the second story comes from a book by Philip Yancey, collecting a number of things together. But it's written by a man called Brand, who was a surgeon in India. A strange-looking Frenchman named Abe arrived at the leprosy hospital at Vellore, wearing his simple monk's habit and carrying a blanket over his shoulders and one carpet bag containing everything he possessed. I invited him to stay at my home, and there he told me his story. As a Catholic friar, he had been assigned to work among the beggars in Paris after World War II. At that time, beggars in that city had nowhere to go, and in winter many of them would freeze to death in the streets. Abe began by trying to interest the community in the beggar's plight, but was unsuccessful. He decided the only recourse was to show the beggars how to mobilise themselves. First, he taught them to do their tasks better. Instead of sporadically collecting bottles and rags, he organised them into teams to scour the city. Next, he led them to build a warehouse from discarded bricks and start a business in which they sorted vast amounts of used bottles from big hotels and businesses. Finally, Pierre inspired each beggar by giving him responsibility to help another beggar poorer than himself. Then the project really began to succeed. An organisation called Emmaus was founded to perpetuate Pierre's work with branches in other countries. Now, he told me after years of this work in Paris, there were no beggars left in that French city. Pierre believed his organisation was about to face a serious crisis. "I must find somebody for my beggars to help," he declared, and had begun searching in other places around the world. It was during one of these trips he had come to Vellore. He concluded by describing his dilemma: "If I don't find people worse off than my beggars, this movement will turn inward. They'll become powerful, rich, and the whole spiritual impact will be lost. There'll be no one to serve." As we walked out of the house toward the student hostel to have lunch, my head was ringing with Abe's earnest plea for someone for my beggars to help. We had a tradition among the medical students at Vellore about which I warned all guests in advance. At lunchtime, guests would stand, say a few words about who they were and why they had come. Like students everywhere, ours were light-hearted and ordinary, and they had developed an unspoken 3-minute tolerance rule. If the guests talked longer than 3 minutes or became boring before that time, the students would stamp their feet and make the person sit down. On the day of Pierre's visit, he stood up and I introduced him to the group. I could see the Indian students eyeing him quizzically. He started speaking in French, and a fellow worker named Hines and I strained to translate what he was saying. Neither of us was well practiced in French, since no one in that part of the India spoke it, so we could only break in here and there with a summary sentence. A began slowly but soon speeded up like a tape recorder turning too fast, with sentences spilling over each other. I was extremely tense because he was going into the whole history of the movement, and I knew the students would soon shout down this great, humble man. Worse, I was failing miserably to translate his rapid-fire sentences. Pierre had just been with the UN headquarters and is saying that you don't need the language to express love, only to express hate. The language of love is what you do. Then he spoke faster and faster, and Heinz and I looked at each other and shrugged helplessly. 3 minutes passed and I stepped back and looked around the room. No one moved. The Indian students gazed at Pierre with piercing black eyes, their faces rapt. He went on, and no one interrupted. After 20 minutes, Pierre sat down, and immediately the students burst into the most tremendous ovation I've ever heard in that hall. Completely mystified, I had to question some of the students. How do you understand? No one here speaks French. One student answered me, "We did not need a language. We felt the presence of God and the presence of love." Abe had learned the discipline of loyal service that determines the body's health. He had come to India and found leprosy patients to fulfill his desperate search, to find someone worse off than his beggars. And when he found them, he was filled with love and joy. Let's pray. Our loving God, creator, sustainer, and friend, we come and confess we so often stray from your intended ways for us. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on your ways. Today we ask that your Holy Spirit may come and teach us all things. Remind us of what Jesus said. Loving God, may we become the instruments of worship that bring about a peaceful revolution, a revolution of love. Teach us what it is to love beyond measure and to be willing to give all for you. Help us, Jesus, to remain true in praying and caring for others. Strengthen us by the power of your Spirit so that we may live as you would have us to, following in your footsteps. Lead and empower us, we ask in your name. Amen.